So good morning again. It's my pleasure, believe me, it's my pleasure to be able to stand before you and delight. And if anything, I have such a much greater respect and appreciation for Pastor Ron each week, as every single week he is tasked with hearing from the Holy Spirit to bring a message that the Holy Spirit has specifically for this group. I mean, God speaks to his people all over the world, but he has a message for this local body for today. And it's my job, it's Pastor Ron's every Sunday to hear what that message is and to be able to deliver it to you in a way that will be uplifting and blessing and meet needs that are present here today. So I don't take this for granted in any way at all. And again, I just am thankful for the opportunity. So the name of today's message, my title is, God Has Plans for You. And you, and you, and you, and you, okay? And I took this from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. We're going to read verses 1 and then 4 through 14. So let's look at that right now. Sorry if it's too small. I tried to cram a lot of stuff in a few slides. Jeremiah 29, 1 and 4 through 14. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Amen. So the message that Jeremiah sent to the Israelite captives in Babylon wasn't what they wanted to hear. They were expecting their captivity to be a short one and their subjection to King Nebuchadnezzar to end quickly. I mean, after all, they were God's people, and God had a reputation to live up to, right? I mean, never mind that they had completely forsaken the one who brought them from Egypt with a mighty hand. Don't consider that they stopped worshiping the God who brought them across the Red Sea on dry land, the one who brought down the walls of Jericho, the one who showed up in a mighty way to send fire on a water-soaked altar in the showdown to end all showdowns against wicked Jezebel and her wicked prophets. Israel had not lived up to even one of the terms of their covenant with God. They worshiped idols. Oh, they kept laws that were expedient, but they ignored all the rest. They had been living exactly like the pagan nations that God had commanded them to destroy when they first entered the promised land. And they didn't think it mattered. They thought they could live any way they wanted and still enjoy all of the promised blessings, which was why God told them to get used to living in a foreign place under the thumb of their captors. He wanted them to recognize that they needed him and just how much they needed him. Now, God had not only separated his people from their homeland, he separated them from his true prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem when the majority of Israel had been carried off to Babylon. And again, I think God was probably saying, so you think you can get along without me? See how much you really like it. Jeremiah had been called by God at a very young age. Some say he was 20, others think even younger. Jeremiah's prophetic symbol was the almond branch. The almond branch, it's the branch of the almond tree. It's known as the waker. That's the name that they give it because it was one of the first branches to blossom in the spring. It indicated that God had called Jeremiah to wake up the Israelites to the coming judgment. But just as alarm clocks are unpopular when they rouse us from a comfortable and sound slumber, Jeremiah was a very unpopular prophet. Throughout his life, he endured the hatred of his kinsmen, occasional imprisonment, and it is believed that his own people had him stoned to death. Now, there were so-called prophets among the Israelite captives in Babylon. These were self-proclaimed prophets who told the people exactly what they wanted to hear. They prophesied lies in God's name. They stroked the people's ears and made them comfortable. And when Jeremiah, God's true prophet, had learned of their alliance with Satan in trying to persuade the people that Jeremiah wasn't speaking on God's behalf, he was not kind. In fact, it was God's anger that Jeremiah further prophesied against these false prophets, foretelling their death by the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar and even how they would die. You probably have heard of it before, old Neb's favorite method, the roasty-toasty fire. Think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for a moment. Yeah. But you know what? That's all backdrop. And this is more than just a history lesson. Let's get into this text and see what God is saying to us in this passage. You know, God still speaks to us today from the whole Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments. But as New Testament believers and participants of the better covenant, we have the luxury of looking back and learning from the mistakes of Israel and seeing the grace of God manifested, even in their times of punishment. But we must look at it correctly. We no longer live under the do good, get good, do bad, get bad covenant. I want to say that again because I want everybody to get this. We no longer live under the do good, do bad, get bad covenant. Those were the terms of the old covenant. God sees all of us as righteous who have believed and confessed the finished work of Jesus as their Savior. Thank you for that, amen. He views us through the lens of the cross so that all of our sins punished once and for all at the cross are never imputed to us again. He tells us in Hebrews 8, 12 through 13, and I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Now, this is going to take some getting used to, especially if you were raised, as I was, under a Christianity that kind of mixed the old covenant and the new, claiming that God is still punishing our sins. While it is true that we are taught to confess our sins, this isn't to fix our position with God. No, when you got saved, your spirit was sealed with the Holy Spirit, and your position is unchanging. Look at Ephesians 1. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, in the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But we do still sin, and when we do, we confess and repent, one, to close off the access that we give to Satan by sinning, and two, to restore earthly relationships, especially if the sin was committed against others. So here we have the Israelites, God's chosen family, who God led by a pillar of fire and a cloud out of captivity hundreds of years earlier, now back in captivity, due to their unfaithfulness to God and their unrepentant hearts. And this proud people have just received a message from God's selected spokesperson, Jeremiah, that they might as well get comfortable in the land. And let's make sure we don't miss God's grace toward his people, even in this time of punishment. When Babylon invaded Israel, they didn't kill all the people, and that was a frequent custom in those days. Instead, they made them captives, but not to live like slaves like they had been in Egypt. No, they were permitted to live relatively good lives, making the economy of Babylon stronger. You know, when we read about the harsh treatment that ancient conquerors would impose on their victims, things like people having their thumbs cut off or their eyes gouged out or their heads chopped off, living in a house and going about your own business has a pretty nice ring to it. But they were now far from home, and they wanted to be back home. But God's message to them was, not yet. God told them, look, I have plans for you, and I know what they are. In this case, what isn't said in this passage is as important as what is. God was basically telling them, you don't know my plans for you, and you don't know what's best for you, so listen up. God further informed them that when they would again begin to seek his face, another term from the old covenant that they had conveniently forgotten, when they would really get down to business and acknowledge him as God and pray to him, he would hear them. And not just hear them. He said he would listen to them. He would be found of them, and that he would take them out of their captivity, and he would gather them from all the nations, from all the places where he had driven them, and that he would bring them back to the place from which they were carried away, aka home. We can learn a lot from this passage, and from this people, and from this time in history, if we remember that the whole of the Old Testament was given to us as examples for us in godly living. We also need to look back, as I mentioned earlier, through the lens of the finished work of Christ on the cross in order to interpret it correctly. So come with me on a little journey. We're going to go verse by verse at seven things that God, through his anointed prophet Jeremiah, told the Israelites and is telling us today. All right, here we go. Number one, Jeremiah 29:1. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This message was written to several groups of people. All the elders, that's the political leaders, the priests and the prophets, that's the religious leaders, and finally, to all the people. This tells us that no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter what your position in life, God has plans for you. No one is exempt. If you're saved and blood-bought, you are a child of God, and he has plans for you. Number two, verse 4. This is what the Lord God, the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Make no mistake, Israel was in a place of their own making. They got themselves into the situation they were in. They had a covenant, and they disregarded it. They had been living in breach of contract. Yes, this verse does say that it refers to them as captives he, God, exiled to Babylon. But understand that God was only carrying out the terms of the covenant. And in like manner, we often find ourselves in troubles of our own making. We make bad decisions. We don't consider God's input. We do things that run contrary to the Bible. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm saying we. I've done all those things. And then bad stuff happens, and we try to say God allowed it. No, we did. As I said before, we're no longer under the covenant the Israelites were under in Jeremiah's day. While God does not punish us for our bad choices, be aware that the devil actively takes advantage of our ignorance, our ignorance of the word, and our stupidity sometimes, and he moves in to steal, to kill, and destroy. When we do things contrary to God's word, it's like handing Satan the key to the house and then telling him which mattress we hid the money under. Number 3, verses 5 through 7. Build homes and plan to stay, plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. The instructions from God to his people were to go about their business to the best of their ability. They would be blessed in the pagan nation in which they were now living, as God blessed the Babylonians, and they were to pray for the peace of their new, albeit temporary, homeland. God was, in effect, saying, don't think about getting out of here. Be productive. We know that Jesus is coming back for us someday. But while we eagerly await our final redemption, we must also live like that day will never come. We should be productive people, working hard and doing good, ready to help when help is needed, and doing our best to make our communities great places to live. And you know what? When the unsaved people around us see us in that light, it won't be long before they take notice and they'll start asking why we are the way we are. That opens the door for us to point them to Christ. And if they receive our message and begin living for Christ, ultimately that is what blesses the city, the state, and the nation. Number 4. The next thing we see in this passage is that it matters who and what you listen to. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Jeremiah warned his audience, and again, it's all the people, not to listen to those who would deceive them. God's anointed spokesperson to them was Jeremiah. He remained true to God and true to God's voice. Whether it pleased the people or not, Jeremiah spoke the truth to them. Those false prophets, however, told the people what they wanted to hear, and their message did not originate from God. God, through Jeremiah, also warned the people not to be led by their own dreams, which they themselves had dreamed. God wanted this people to get their guidance from him through his prophets, just as he wants us to get our guidance from him today through his word and the Holy Spirit confirming his word in us. Why? Pick a verse, read the top one or the bottom one, it kind of doesn't matter. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Word for word, in two passages in the Bible, I think that means it's important. There is a way that seems right to us, and its end is not always good. We can choose to listen to God's words in the Bible and to those who preach them, or we can get our news, inspiration, guidance, and direction from the world. When everyone around you is spouting politically correct, anti-biblical, and other ideas that sound nice but have no basis in the Word of God, you need to shut those voices off and tune in even more intently to the Word of God and to those who have not strayed from it. Nothing good can come from those worldly sources. Number 5. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. You know, sometimes, and for a number of reasons, God's plans for us take longer to be accomplished than we would like, or even that we think should. God's rebellious people had been found guilty of rejecting him, worshiping idols, and living sinfully. And their sentence was 70 years in Babylon. But in spite of that sentence, God, again displaying his grace, was preserving them and giving them time to repent, to change their ways and turn back to him. and to call on him again. He promised when that happened, he would visit them and perform his good word. The New Living calls that all the good things I have promised, and bring them back to the land he intended for them to have as an everlasting inheritance. We are God's new covenant people, and he always desires to perform his good word, that which he has spoken and promised in us. I've heard people say God has allowed them to be afflicted and to suffer in order to teach them something or to draw them closer to him. Friends, hear me. That is a big, fat lie. God does not punish us to teach us. Sin has already been punished. Satan is the source of our pain, our lack, our afflictions, not God. And James clearly tells us that God is the giver of good and perfect gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He does not change. We can count on his unchanging characteristic. James also points out that it's our unbelief that keeps us from experiencing all the good things that God desires for us. In chapter 1 again, verses 6 through 8, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Doesn't say God won't give him. It says you can't receive if you can't believe. Number 6, verses 11 through 13. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." God had plans for Israel. And although their sinful ways led them to stop seeking him for his best, those plans included his attentiveness to their prayers when they started praying again. God has plans for you. He knows them, and you may not, but you can, and you will know those plans when you seek him, when you learn to hear his voice, and when you follow them as he reveals them to you. You know, I'm not a big fan of the GPS. I used to really like to do my mapping and know where I was going so that I had a way out. You know, my wife's laughing. I don't like to ask for directions either. But you know, God... I have friends, thank you. God's directions are a lot like GPS instructions. You set your course by telling the GPS where you want to end up, and then you follow the directions, one step, one turn, one lane change at a time, until you reach your desired destination. That's exactly how God reveals his plans to you. He doesn't give you the entire roadmap. He doesn't give you a AAA triptych. Anybody remember those? No. God knows the plans he has for you, and he knows the best way for you to reach those goals. Follow his leading one step at a time. When he says turn left, turn left. When he says stay straight, stay straight. When he says take the exit ramp and keep to the right, do it. Now, unfortunately, I am not that good at following God's directions all the time. But thankfully, just like the faithful GPS, God will redirect you when you get off his path. If you continue to trust him and make the U-turns he directs you to make, we will get back where we belong. You know, you can't experience God's plans automatically. I'm sorry. If that's new news for you, I'm really sorry, but that's true. The truth is we can never get to the place God plans for us to be by following our own route, by our own making, or in our own timing. His plans are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Prosperity, hope, and a firm and secure future, why would we go any other way? Not only that, if you make that journey following those GPS guidelines, the Holy Spirit will make the journey with you. And it'll end up in the place that will be best for you. Even if your starting point is a place of bondage and captivity. And that brings us to number 7. Verse 14, I will be found of you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. You know, as believers, we can still get ourselves into bondage and captivity. When we live carnally, our flesh and our flesh-leaning soul can and does override our saved and sealed spirit, and we can get into things like addictions that do us bodily and emotionally harm. It might be prescription meds. It might be impure relationships. It might just be bad habits that take us captive. But there is very good news. The same Jesus who saved you, who forgave your sins and gives you eternal life, has also given you his Spirit to guide you into all truth. Look at John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. God has provided us with his word that confirms everything that is available to us, and he strengthens us by his Holy Spirit to break the chains of any and all bondage that the enemy would try to bring upon us. When you're obedient to God's direction to renew your mind daily, your life will be rooted in the reading, study, and meditation of the Bible, and God will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. He'll bring you back to the place where you wandered off the path, back to the place he knows you'll do best. Remember, Jeremiah 29:11 says, his plans are for your good. They're for peace and prosperity, and to give you a future and a hope. In our present better covenant with God, he doesn't bring evil upon us any longer. Paul makes it clear in many New Testament passages, I won't go through them all today, but he makes it clear that Jesus took on himself all of the pain and punishment we deserved to satisfy the righteous demands of the Father. When we receive Christ and accept his finished work, we get every good and every perfect gift from above that God would lavish on his beloved Son because we have become joint heirs with him. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, please. So to wrap this up, let's just get honest with ourselves. Are you living in bondage of any kind? Have bad influences, bad choices, or bad habits robbed you of your peace and prosperity? Do they threaten your future and douse the flame of your hope? God's word to his chosen people, believers in Jesus, is as sure and true and relevant today as it was back then to his chosen people Israel. God doesn't give you the Bible to be a storybook with amazing stories, great heroes, and colossal failures. He gave you the written word so that you could recognize his Son, the living word, and to remind us all of what Jesus did to make this new covenant available to you through relationship with him. He provided the way, the only way, for you to live forgiven and free from condemnation forever. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And he has plans for you, plans for good and not harm, plans that will give you a future and a hope. That's as good as it gets. Amen?